to answer any questions that you have. During the meeting, if you have any, I'll be at the back after every service. If you have any questions then, I'd be glad to answer them. Talking about this morning is hearing understanding. And it's under the premise of just because we hear something does not mean that we understand it. The most important listening that we can do is listening to God's Word. Say, right, right. That's exactly right. Romans 10:17, and we're going to hear a lot of this verse this week. We're talking about a subject of faith all this week. And that doesn't mean that... what it basically means is all the titles of the sermons have faith in it. But tomorrow night, Lord willing, Monday night, we're going to talk about this verse right here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But once again, there's a difference between hearing and understanding. 119th Psalm, the 130th verse. The entrance of your words give light, gives understanding to the simple. That means even I can get it. Proverbs 1, verses 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So the Word of God is able to give us the kind of knowledge that we need, the kind of understanding of what God's will is. The question is, do we hear what we understand and understand what we hear? One thing that I will confess to you right now, we'll just get this out of the way. I am a little bit hearing challenged. I should have assistance for that, but I decided that I didn't want to pay $5,000. It was a lot cheaper just to say, huh, a lot. So I may say, huh, a lot this week, as the Thompsons have already found out. But you know, once I hear something, hopefully I can understand it. Hearing and understanding are two different things. For instance, I took my Necfom to be USARPed, and when I put it in the Zalfax, it was CADSAPed. The problem was that I needed to Xanadate the Hopifier before it would lac merge. Now, did y'all hear that all right? Anybody understand it? If you understood it, raise your hand, because I don't even know what it means, and I made it up. I just made up a bunch of computer-sounding words, and I thought that sounded pretty neat. So, see, you hear that, but you don't understand it. How many people do you suppose we talk to about the Bible, and we use a language they don't understand? I was in a Bible study one time with a young couple, and we were using the King James translation. And the woman, the wife of that couple, would read, and she could barely read those archaic words, and she didn't understand any of them. She didn't speak Bible. And so that's one of the good things about some of the other later translations myself. All the verses that we'll be using this week are from the New King James translation. Simply because it puts the language in words that we're a little more familiar with. But you know, you can even say the word baptized to someone. And you know it means different things to different people. The word repent, I mean, a lot of people don't even really know what that means. And the word faith, we're going to talk about that a lot this week, what that word faith means and the implications of it. So sometimes when you say something, people, they define it themselves using their own experience. to define a word and to understand what it is that you say. Jesus said that hearing and listening are two different things. John 8:43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now, they heard him just fine, but they didn't understand it. They weren't really listening. We only perceive a part of what is said to begin with. You give a new idea to someone, and 62% of the new idea will be remembered after it has been presented 6 times. So if I give you a new concept, you need to hear it 6 times to hear about two-thirds, to remember about two-thirds of it. That's the average person, I guess. Give a new idea to 100 people in one day, 25 will have forgotten it. Actually, it depends upon your interest level in it. If it's a subject that you're really interested in, you may be among the 25 or the 75% or 75 that remember it. But in one day, 25 will have forgotten it. In 2 days, 50 will have forgotten it. In 4 days, 85 will have forgotten it. And in 16 days, 98 will have forgotten it. Once again, unless it's something that they are really, really interested in. Now, in communication, something that is often talked about is active listening. Active listening is when you ask a question. Wait a minute. What do you mean by that? You seek clarification. Maybe you repeat what it is that was said so that the speaker can identify that you've written it, that you do understand. But when someone is preaching, like I said, in a class, you're welcome to ask a question. But when I'm preaching, well, I did one time. I was in a meeting in Las Cruces, New Mexico, and a guy stopped me in the middle of the sermon and asked me a question. That's happened to me one time in 43 years. So that's not very common. People generally, the preacher gets up and preaches, and everybody's going, all right. The best way to active listen in a sermon, I bet you've even heard this before, is to take notes. Pad and pen, and write down things. That's the best way to actively listen. And when the preacher gets up, as I often do, and say, now if you have any questions after the lesson, I'll be at the back, I'll be glad to answer them. Probably, somewhere in the sermon you may have a question. But if you don't write it down by the end of the sermon, I don't know how many people have come to me and said, I had a question, but I can't remember what it was. You write it down, then you'll remember it. You can come out and say, hey, Ron, what about this? You've got your question all written down. That's active listening. And I want to encourage you this week to do some active listening. But whenever it comes to learning new ideas, the key, if you've got to hear it 6 times to remember 62% of it, the key is repetition. By the way, what time do I have to quit? What time do we stop? At 10:30? Okay, that just kind of gauged me about how fast I need to be going. Yeah, thank you. All right. The law, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Did God intend for the people of Israel to continually think about and meditate upon His law? And how are they going to do that? They were going to write it down. in places. You ever been driving down the country and you see these billboards and signs that's got scripture on them? Or you come to a farm and in the mailbox has scripture out on it. That's Mennonites. Mennonites take this verse literal. They will write scripture, put it over their front door, put it on their porch, put it on their mailbox, make little signs along the road, because they take this verse literally. And that's really not, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Maybe it's a pretty good thing. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." I want to remind you that I don't mind reminding you that you can have a reminder. I used to worry about preaching the same thing over and over. Adam, you ever get like this? You ever feel like you just keep preaching the same thing? But, you know, before PowerPoint and all that stuff, I used to quote a whole lot, quote verses. And people say, "Ron, how do you remember all those verses?" And I said, "Because I use them over and over and over again." When we keep reminding ourselves, it sticks with us. We need reminders. So I don't mind preaching the same thing over and over again, because I know that people need to hear it over and over again for it to stick. The amazing thing is that when we talk about listening, being here rather than being just hearers, is I found out that, for instance, I probably quote Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, Romans 10:9 and 10 in every sermon. But if I hand the congregation a piece of paper and I tell them, "Where's the scripture that says, 'He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned'? Where's the scripture that says, 'And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit'? Where's the scripture that says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." 90% of the people can't write down what verse it is, even though I quote it sermon after sermon after sermon. You see the difference between hearing and listening? So the purpose of this lesson is I'm going to talk about 7 non-listening techniques that we're all guilty of at one time or another. I want you to examine yourself. I read this book that I credit here for these 7 non-listening techniques way back when I was in college, about 106 years ago. And when I read this particular part of this chapter about listening, I thought, you know, Christians need to hear this. So I wrote this sermon. And that's what this class, this lesson is all about. Remember, when it comes to the Word of God, we don't want to be guilty of any of these. Now, we're talking about non-listening techniques, things we do to keep us from being good listeners. Pseudo-listening. You know what the word pseudo means, don't you? False. False listening. This is where the person is sitting there, you know, they're sitting there, they're nodding their head. Were you ever listening to someone and they're just droning on and on? You're going, yeah. And they say, "What do you think?" About what? About what I was talking about.
I got no idea.
That's pseudo-listening. We look like we're at home, but, you know, like the old saying, the lights are on, nobody's home. And when a preacher's preaching, there's lots of things. There's what we call white noise. It comes in and interferes. Preacher's preaching along and some baby, wah! You know. And guess what? Everything that the preacher's talking about right then is just gone. It's gone. Or, I like babies. I like kids. And so some little one in front of you does something really cute. Oh, isn't that sweet? And everything the preacher just says, gone. It starts to thunder and rain, and you're thinking, did I roll up the windows of my car? Or maybe you ladies might think, well, I'm not just lady. I'm being misogynist here. I'm sorry, I'm old school. But maybe you think, did I remember to turn off the iron before we left the house? You know, those things pop up. Did I set the oven, you know, or whatever? These things come and they interfere with our ability to be able to listen. And that just happens. It happens. Jesus spoke about this. Matthew 13:14-17. And in them, speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Then Jesus says to his disciples, that blessed are your ears, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now you remember why Jesus said this, right? When Jesus said this, the disciples had come to him and said, why do you speak in parables? You know, Jesus preached for a whole year before he started preaching in parables. It was the second year of his ministry. And the disciples come to him and say, you know, I like these little stories that you're telling and everything, but what's the point? I mean, why are you doing this? And he said, because the scribes and the Pharisees aren't listening to what I'm saying. So I'm using these parables so they can't understand, and you can, because your eyes are open and your ears are open. If you'll recall, when Jesus first started speaking in parables, many times his disciples would come to him and say, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? The scribes and Pharisees didn't do that. They didn't come to Jesus and say, what do you mean by this? Just his disciples. Scribes and Pharisees, they already knew it all anyway. You know, there's nothing you're going to be able to teach them. Stage hogging. This is where someone's only interested in expressing their own personal views, not concerned what somebody else says. You ever talk to someone like that? You know, motor mouth or whatever you want to call them. You know, someone that they do all the talking. It's all me, mine, and I. I call it Mississippi talk, all I's and no U's. You know, it's all about me. Me, 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 and not you, you, you. It has nothing to do with you. And the only time you do get to talk is when they stop to collect their thoughts or to take a breath or something like that. And it's amazing. Stage hogging. There's some good advice for stage hoggers from the Bible. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I think the reason why people are stage hoggers is because they feel like what they have to say is so much more important than what you have to say. And therefore, they're not good listeners, are they? But when James said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, you think maybe God is trying to tell us something? Maybe this is why He gave us two ears and one mouth? That we need to do twice as much listening as we do talking? Selective listening. This is where I select what I want to hear. I only hear parts of what the preacher talks about because it's interesting to me. First time I went to Benton, Illinois in a gospel meeting, I ended up moving to Benton. I'd held two meetings there and the situation worked out where they were looking for a preacher and I liked the congregation. I ended up moving to Benton, Illinois, lived there for over 10 years. But the first time I went there, there was this elderly gentleman there. He had passed by the time I come to the second meeting. But he'd come to me and he'd say, Brother Griffin, preach on the women tonight. The women need to preach to the women tonight. And every night, are you going to preach on the women tonight? But you know, it's like if the preacher preaches on baptism, boy, it's a great sermon. But if he preaches on premillennialism, oh man, what a snoozer. If he preaches on singing rather than instrumental music, what a great sermon. He gets up and preaches on realized eschatology. come on, give me a break. We all have our favorite little topics, don't we? Things that we like to hear. Because I'm familiar with that. That sounds right. You know, I can always tell whether the preacher's telling the truth then or not. And so we like to have our pet topics, our pet subjects. Did you ever drive down the road and you're listening to the music on the radio and the weather comes on and then goes off and someone, a passenger with you, what was the weather? Oh, I have no idea. I wasn't listening because you're listening to the music rather than for the weather. Now, if you turn on the radio to catch the weather, you don't care what kind of music's on. You come on with the weather already. Selective listening. Paul wants you selective listening to his advantage. Acts 23, 6 through 10. Here Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes and the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Paul used one word to trigger this. One word. Did you catch it? What was it? Resurrection. I'm standing here because I believe in the resurrection. Well, man, that put the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now they're going to attack each other rather than Paul. And the Pharisees do what? They defend Paul. Hey, if this guy has heard from an angel or something, then he's all right. And the Sadducees say, no, because they didn't believe in angels or resurrections, life after, or anything like that. So they were guilty of selective listening. And Paul used that to get himself out of a scrape. Insulated listening is just the opposite of selective listening. It tunes out any subject that is offensive. I don't like this. Preacher gets up and preaches on hell. Not a pleasant topic. I don't even enjoy preaching on it. I do, because it's in the Scripture and it needs to be taught. But, you know, I keep hearing Christians saying, I can't remember the last time I heard a sermon on hell. And the reason why is because it's not a pleasant topic. I hope that the preacher believes in it. But it's not a pleasant topic to preach or to listen to. Make you a little uncomfortable. And so sometimes when preachers preach things or teach things that makes us uncomfortable, we just kind of glaze over, turn them out. I like this. I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with facts. You've heard that, right? Lots of times. People of God have done this way back. Wait, Jeremiah 6:10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. I remember back when Oprah had just began to be aired. Remember that back in the 80s? Right? Some of you don't remember that, but us old people do. Back in the 80s when Oprah came on. And I remember she'd been on for about a year or two. And you know what? At first, Oprah sounded like someone that kind of believed the Bible and things like that. Somewhere the tide changed. And she would have on guests, and they were talking about abortion. And this guest mentions the Bible. And the audience began to boo and hiss. The Bible. Don't tell us what the Bible says. We don't care what the Bible says. We're more interested in women's health issues and the right to choose and those kinds of things. The word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. 2 Chronicles 33, 8 through 11, actually 9 through 10. I cut out a couple of verses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Insensitive listening. Insensitive listening is where the listener will not look beyond the words and the behavior to understand their hidden meanings. You take the speaker's words literally. Do you know how a message is given? 7% of the message are the words that we use. I've seen preachers do this to each other when they write articles. You know why nobody's ever heard of me is I don't get published much. Every once in a while I see a topic that needs to be addressed and I'll submit it to a magazine and they'll print it. But I'm not a big... And you know why? Because way back when I was a young preacher, I started preaching full-time in 1973 and these issues started raging, discussions among brethren, and some brother would write an article and somebody would write in and say, that's not true, blah, 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 you said this, and he'd write back and say, no, I didn't mean it that way. And, yes, you did. These are your exact words. And that just, you know, as a young preacher, that just kind of turned me off. I was kind of like Rodney King. Can't we all just get along? But there was one preacher particularly that they were just crucifying. And he kept saying, "That's not what I'm saying." And, "Oh, yes, that's your exact words." Well, I had the opportunity to go to that man and sat down with him, and I said, "What do you believe about this? This topic that you supposedly are so wrong on?" And he told me. And I said, "That's what I believe. And I think that's what the guy believes that's disagreeing with you. So what's the problem?" This is the problem. For people aren't willing to sit down and find out what the words mean. That's the problem with the written word. The written word is the best way to preserve something. That's why the Bible is written. But, you know, every once in a while, I'd just like to get the tone of what Jesus said. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, I really don't think he was saying, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you leave undone the weightier matters of the law." You know, and that's the way people think Jesus talked all the time. I think Jesus was more like, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you leave undone the weightier matters of the law." You know? But we don't have the way that he said it. The scriptures, the writers of the scriptures didn't say he said angrily or he said loudly or anything like that. 7% of what we say are the words. 38% is the tone of the voice. 55% is the verbal, nonverbal language, body language. I'm so glad to be here with you today. Now, what did I just say? I'm so glad to be here with you today. Same words, exact same words, two different messages. Be careful when you quote somebody literally. They did this to Jesus. John 2, 19 and 20, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" Well, then about 3 years later, the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, Matthew 26, 51 through 60, 59 through 61, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Now, they didn't exactly quote him, but it's close enough. But it's not what he said. But it is what he said. No, it's not what he said. Defensive listening. This is where someone takes innocent comments as personal attacks. We call it the chip on the shoulder. Straining to hear something offensive. They are offended if you say anything to them or nothing to them. I don't know how many times this has happened to me. A couple. Where somebody got upset with me, and it didn't matter what I said or didn't say. It was the wrong thing. That probably has never happened to you. Compare the Canaanite woman with the Pharisees. Now, I'm going to use this Canaanite woman in the sermon this morning also. So I'm going to try to extrapolate from it two different thoughts, so kind of bear with me on this. So you're going to get to hear this reading twice, is what I'm saying. I'm going to read this. But it's such a wonderful story, such a wonderful lesson in this account. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." And he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the little children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You know what I love about this story? Like I said, we're going to use it again in the sermon this morning. But what I love about this story is they couldn't run this woman off with a stick. We're going to talk more in the sermon about how they offended her. The number of ways they offended her. It's unbelievable. But she would not go away. Now compare in the same setting, just before the regions that he went from to Tyre and Sidon, he's preaching and the Pharisees are listening to him. Matthew 15, same chapter, verses 10 through 12. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand." Boy, now that ought to get your attention. "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" What? Here's this Canaanite woman, this Gentile woman, that they couldn't run away. And all he said was, "It's not what enters the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth that counts." In other words, it's the heart. And Jesus taught that all along, didn't he? And the Pharisees were offended at that. Why? Because it contradicted one of their pet little subjects about dietary laws. And finally, this is number 7, I think, if you're keeping count. Ambush listening. This is where you listen carefully, hanging on every word, only to use the words against the speaker later. This is like a lot like that insensitive listening where you're just, you know. But this is like attorneys at trial or debaters in a debate. I've had one debate in my life. And I didn't use all the tricks. I felt like I'm just going to teach God's word and the truth will stand for its own. But my opponent, he just loved to get up and say, you know, Ron Griffin is stupid and ugly and cross-eyed and you know, with personal attacks. That's the way people do. You know, it's about winning the discussion. Not about what is the truth of the discussion. And that's what lawyers and judges are supposed to be all about, right? Finding the truth. But really, it's come down to what's winning. The Pharisees used ambushing against Jesus, Matthew 22, 35 and 36. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Then you remember when they brought that woman caught in adultery, John 8, verse 6, they said this testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And what's really interesting about all of those things, every time they came to test Jesus, they went away scratching their heads. And I love it when they sent the temple guards to arrest him in Jerusalem. And he taught them, spoke to them. And they came back and the council said, "Where is he? Why haven't you arrested him?" And their only response was, "No man ever spoke like this man." While we may identify with some or all of these, I identify with all of them myself. Once again, it's imperative that we're not guilty of using these non-listening tactics with the Word of God. Once again, the best way to actively listen to a preacher is to take notes. I want to encourage you to do that this week. Brother Adam encouraged you to follow along with your Bibles, but guess what? Every sermon, except for once in a while, I may throw in a quote now and then. Every sermon, you're going to see it right up here, all the scriptures. You're going to read them right along with me. It's from the New King James Translation. And if you'd rather read from the NIV or something, take notes, write down the scripture, and look it up. But I got time. 2002, I was one of the elders at Denton, and we were in an elders meeting, and there were three of us. One of the elders asked me, said, "Ron, have you ever seen PowerPoint?" And I said, "Yes, yeah." He said, "What do you think of it?" And I said, "Well, I think," and this is before, I mean, every church now just about has it, but back then they didn't. I said, "Well, if it's used right, if it's used not as just a, you know, an entertaining or just kind of a attention-getting thing, but if it's used as a teaching tool, I'd like it. And he said, "Well, what do you think about us getting it?" And I said, "Well, I don't know how to use it." He said, "You can learn, can't you?" "Yeah, I can go out here to the college and take some classes, learn how to use it." I said, I thought about it. I said, "It's going to create more work for me. Because, you know, you write a sermon, now you got to do a PowerPoint on top of it. It's going to create more work for me." And he said, "Well, we don't mind." So we bought PowerPoint and we started using it. But this is what I mean about using it as a teaching tool. To put up all the scripture so that we can all read it together. And I like people who go to their Bibles and stuff. You know the problem with that? Because I've experienced this myself. I've done this. It sometimes creates a non-listening atmosphere. You know why? Do you ever turn to a scripture following the preacher and you see another verse there and you get to reading it? And then you think, "Oh, what about that?" And then you follow this other verse, and next thing you know, you've just lost 10 minutes of the sermon. I don't think you'll do that with this as much. That's why. That's Griffin's commentary. A true disciple opens oneself to the Word of God. You're going to see this verse again this week. A lot of these verses you're going to see again. James 1:21-25. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Now, if there's not another reason in the world to be a good listener to the Bible, that's the best reason in the world, right? You don't need another reason. It's able to save your soul. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If I walked up to you this morning and I said, "You forgot to look at a mirror this morning, didn't you?" I would imagine you're going to run to the men's room or ladies' room and look in the mirror and see what's going on. God's Word is the mirror for our heart, for our soul, for our inside. And when we look at it, sometimes we don't see what we like. But I got to tell you that if I look in the mirror and I see a smudge on my face or my hair's out of shape or my tie's crooked or something like that, I straighten it out. I correct it. And if I do that for the outside, how much more important is it to do that for the inside? Thank you for your time. And thank you for your good listening.